We Believe is a new series that we're looking at for the next term. And as we come to it, I'm sure this song kind of summarizes a lot about what we're going to be looking at in terms of believing in God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the other elements that we sang of. But as we do that, the question might be, well, why? Why are we having a teaching series on things that we know, that we're maybe quite familiar with? And really, it's about helping us to make sense of the main beliefs in the Bible. And as we do that, we'll look at God, the fall, Jesus' death and resurrection, life in the Spirit, life in community, the church, mission, and Jesus' return and judgment. They're all maybe familiar if you've been to church for many years, but maybe if you're not, if you're newer to church, these ideas, these beliefs are a little bit confusing and challenging and hard to understand. But either way, I believe that we will grow in understanding more of who God is, and as a result, how to live for him, how to share our love for God with others, how to see that impacting every area of our life. And so this isn't just about knowledge, this is about transformed living. This is about coming to see things in the Bible in a fresh way. And so it's our prayer that this would be the case this term. And as we come to it today, we come to possibly one of the more confusing topics. I don't know what you find confusing. Growing up, I definitely found algebra confusing. Algebra was a challenge to me. Whilst I did okay at most maths, algebra seemed to just be an area that I just didn't get. Other areas of life can be confusing, not least the political climate that we're in with Brexit. Not straightforward. I think those even negotiating things don't properly understand it. What hope do the rest of us have? What else confuses you in life? Certainly something that I've been doing recently is looking at insurances and kind of fine print details, terms and conditions. Does anyone actually read the terms and conditions in anything that they when you know when you tick that box? Well done, David and Helen. Obviously, we all do because we tick it. So we're people of integrity, aren't we? Maybe you're not like me. And actually, those terms and conditions you just assume are okay. Who actually knows what they contain? Wow. Do talk to David and Helen Lavender after the service to find out. IKEA. One of the most confusing things about IKEA is how to get out of it. Now, yes, they have these kind of arrows and footprints everywhere, but I get lost in there. I just find it confusing. It's one of the most bizarre shopping experiences out there. They force you around every corner of their shop. They then kind of supposedly throw you out to the best part of the shop, which is the food. You know, you try the food there, the hot dogs and whatever other things that people crave about. Pretty amazing. But I find it confusing. Different things in life, whether it's the offside rule, whether it's understanding cricket. Lots of people find different things confusing. And one of the most confusing things that often people refer to in the Bible or about Christianity is this subject of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. How confusing it is. Now, the word Trinity isn't even in the Bible. You know, what are we doing, us Christians, those leaders, those theologians, coming up with this word to make a matter that's pretty hard to grasp even more confusing? But as we know, Trinity, unity. So somehow we've got a unity, a oneness, and yet also this idea of three persons. How can we know God? How can we know a way to him? Maybe you're here this morning slightly confused spiritually. Maybe you're on a journey of discovering and finding out more. And actually just feeling a bit confused about what the Bible explains about who God is. Maybe you've been in a prayer meeting and you've heard somebody say, Father God, and then refer to Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And then, Spirit, would you fill me with your strength? And somehow you're just a bit confused. Can we pray to all, both Father, Son, and Spirit in one prayer? Do we need to kind of do a prayer to God as Father and then a prayer to Jesus for saving? How does it work? Maybe these are areas that we just find ourselves being a bit muddled with. And maybe we've left them kind of to the side at that book on the shelf that we bought on the Trinity that we've never quite read. Or maybe we've just given up and thought, well, do you know what? I struggle to understand electricity. I struggle to understand space travel, for sure. I struggle to understand algebra. Why on earth should I even try to understand who God is? And now we have these references to God as Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one God, and yet somehow three persons united, one. How does that work? It can be confusing. It can be really hard to grasp. And actually, even if we do grasp it, what impact does it make on our lives? Does it have an impact? How does it really change me sitting in the office working at my computer? How does it change me as I figure out how to parent my children or how to plan a holiday with friends? How does it have any relevance to the everyday? One description that I've come across of this is Father, Son, and Spirit loving one another. And suddenly when we see a phrase like that, a different dimension to the Trinity comes out. You see, the Trinity is not predominantly something to understand, a theory to be grasped, a principle to be memorized, something that you put in a test paper at the end to show that you've grasped Christianity. No, the Trinity is not that. The Trinity is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, is in fact the greatest example of a loving relationship that we could ever look at. And as we look at Father, Son, and Spirit this morning, my prayer and my hope is that as I have been through the last week or two thinking about this, that we would see the greatest relationship ever, modeling the greatest, deepest love that isn't just to be admired from a distance, but is to be experienced by us individually as we come to know God, the way to God, who he is. There's an example I thought I'd start with in the Bible. We're going to look at a passage in John shortly. But first of all, Jesus' baptism gives us a little glimpse of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let me read a few verses from Mark chapter 1. Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." We have Jesus standing in the River Jordan, about to be baptized. Last week, we had four tremendous testimonies and then baptisms of people saying, "Yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to respond to who he is with my life." And Jesus is there. He's not doing that because he needed to be cleansed from sin, but he stood in that water saying, "Look, this is an example to follow. I'm dedicating my life to my Father, God." And what is the response? Well, first of all, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Not an actual physical dove, but like a dove. God's presence, his Spirit, coming and filling and being upon his Son. But more than that, the Father speaking so that people could hear, "You are my Son," the Father-Son language, a relationship, something that we can grasp and understand, "whom I love, with you I am well pleased." The affirmation of God the Father to God the Son, with God the Spirit filling and empowering and enabling his ministry on earth. And actually, that's not something just unique for God. That is something that we can experience too. As those baptized last week, we heard their testimonies of faith. We heard their stories of God's Spirit being upon them, filling them, of God, the promises of God in the Bible and of his people saying, "Yes, you are loved. You are chosen. You have a future. You can be transformed." Wow. God at work on people. And so as we think about how the Father, Son, and Spirit can not only be understood more and known more in Scripture, also how they can be known personally by ourselves, I thought this quote was helpful to summarize some of that which I've started with in this introduction. Tim Chester, a Bible teacher and church leader, says, "We cannot know the infinite God because we are finite and sinful. But God graciously makes himself known to us. So while we cannot study God, we can know him through a personal relationship. And God can be known personally because he is a trinity of persons in a relationship. God can be known because he has revealed himself in his Son and enables us to recognize this revelation by his Spirit. It's quite a lot in there. But we can't fully grasp God. We can't fully understand him. He's God. He wouldn't be God if we could understand him. And yet, the way we understand and know him is through relationship, through knowing who Jesus is, who has been revealed to reveal God the Father. And the Spirit is at work to help us see him more. So let's pray that that is the case this morning. Four words, four main things to maybe focus on as we think about Father, Son, and Spirit. Revelation, God's revelation of himself. Rescue, the way we can be rescued. Relationship, the ongoing fellowship with God we can have. And response, what? What does that look like for us? I'm going to read from John 14, just the first 11 verses, and then we'll come back to the rest in a little while. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he's going to be arrested and then crucified on the cross. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. What a conversation. Isn't it great to read and hear Jesus dialoguing with his disciples at such a critical moment? And yet what we see is they're confused, a bit like you might feel sometimes about the Trinity. They're confused too. They've got to know Jesus over the last 3 years. They've been working with him and doing ministry with him, seeing him heal people, perform miracles, teach in incredible ways. And now they're confused because he's come into Jerusalem on a donkey being worshipped as the coming Messiah. But then within days, he's being rejected by the church, the religious leaders. He's being accused of things. And he's talking of being betrayed. He's talking of a disciple denying him and that he's going to leave. They are confused by this. And they're asking questions of who Jesus is and what his purpose is. And what we firstly see is that the love of the Father, Son and Spirit is revealed in Jesus. Jesus says in a number of different ways, doesn't he? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've been with you and I'm showing you the Father. As the disciples have been with Jesus, got to know who Jesus is, they've actually been getting to know God the Father too, because he is God. Because he has come from God to fulfill God's, the Father's purpose, to obey his commands. One thing I want to highlight more than looking at every single reference that is referred to about this is that we see God's love revealed because he is the way to the Father. I don't know if you've ever I'll just read that verse actually from verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the first way that Jesus explains his relationship with the Father is to say, I'm going to him, but you know what? It's not just for me. This is for you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I'm the way to that place. I'm the way that you can know the Father. the great I am sayings. There's quite a few of them in the Bible, aren't there, in John's Gospel. There's seven that refer to Jesus being God. I am, the very words that we read in the Old Testament with Moses. And here we have I am the way and the truth and the life. See, Jesus reveals God. You want to get to know God? The best way to get to know him is by looking at Jesus, reading him in the Gospels, by listening to words like this. But I wonder if you've ever had that experience of having a VIP pass. Anyone had that experience? I can't say I have, actually, but I've had friends that have kind of shown off their VIP pass and they've got to those great clubs or lounges or bars. I'm sure most of you don't spend your weekends in those kind of places. Hey, maybe some of you do enjoy that. And actually, isn't there something helpful in understanding what a VIP pass is for? It gives you a special privilege. It means that you can skip past the queues, go out of the kind of the place where most people gather, and you get to hang out with the very important people. You get to enjoy and be received hospitality in a sense that otherwise you wouldn't. A room is prepared for the VIP guests, and it's special. It's good. You know, if any of you guys have got one of those passes for an event, don't hesitate to speak with me and happily experience that. But the VIP pass gives you permission. It gives you access. It is the way to be with someone important, to be somewhere that is important and significant. And if we want to think about knowing God as Father and being with him, the only way to do that is through Jesus, the very one who says, I am the way. And the great promise for every believer in God, every believer in Jesus, is that we can be with the Father. That place, that mansion, that place being prepared that is like nothing we'll ever experience on this earth. Getting to know Jesus. But the other way that we see his love revealed is that he is the truth. A few verses from verse 10 and 11 in chapter 14. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. See, for the last 3 years, Jesus has been meeting people, talking with people, eating with people, hanging out with people, walking with people, teaching, speaking, showing compassion, care, love, interest, bringing healing, bringing about God's kingdom into people's life, giving them hope, giving them someone to follow. And his words and his work have revealed that he is God, that he is the Son of God. And throughout the Gospels, we see that picture building and building. And in John's Gospel, he writes at the end of the book and says, by these signs, by these miracles, by these words that I've recorded, I show you that you can believe, because you can believe in this Jesus who has been described throughout my book, this book of John's Gospel. And the purpose of this belief in the truth is that you would have eternal life. And he describes that, John, as the author of the book, to say, look, Jesus did things and said things that mean we can believe that he is the truth, that he is the revelation of God, his words and his work. A great family game, a bit of a classic, is Cluedo. I quite like this game. I'm not very good at it, but it's fun. It's fun because you're on this mission to try and discover the truth about who the murderer is, about whether the murder took place in the dining room or the drawing room, those kind of rooms that you kind of imagine having if you've got a big house at some point. You think, oh, imagine if we had a drawing room. Wouldn't that be good? A billiard room. Wow. What I always find whenever I play this is that the event normally takes place in the library. I don't know whether this is somehow worked out, but the library often is the place. And it's always with the candlestick, isn't it? Don't you find that that's the implement for murder? And it's Professor Plum, isn't it? Come on, we know. Or Colonel Mustard, one of the two. And so as you play the game of Cluedo, now I hear there's revised, modernized versions. I've not played the new ones, but the classic game I'm talking about, you build up a picture of who the murderer might be. Oh, now, was it Professor Plum? And was it in the library with the candlestick? And you kind of try and ask questions and find out from the other players in the game. And gradually, you hopefully come to the point of building up a better picture, of revelation being revealed of who it is. And the disciples and us, we often might feel a bit like that player in a game where you're seeing odd revelation coming out. You're seeing more of who Jesus is, more of what God's like as Jesus speaks and performs miracles and engages with the poor and the vulnerable. And we get a growing revelation. And in this world now, in our life, we don't get the full picture. And that's why it takes faith. That's why Jesus says at the start, "You believe in God, believe also in me." He calls us to faith, but he has revealed himself in his truth. We're going to carry on and look at the next part of the chapter to help us see a bit more about what this truth looks like and what impact it has on us. So verse 12, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Jesus, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I'll not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Quite a dialogue, isn't it? But one of the central things that comes through as we read that is the relationship of the Father and the Son. Jesus loves his Father. There is relationship at the heart of the Trinity, with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And yet God the Father has sent the Son and will send the Spirit to the disciples too. What we find is that the love is focused on rescue, a rescuing love. The love of the Father, Son and Spirit rescues us through Jesus because he is the life. He's not only the way, he's not only the truth, he is also the life. You might have noticed in verse 29, it said, "I have told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe." Well, what is he talking about? Is he purposely trying to confuse the disciples? What is he getting at? What is this thing that needs to happen? Then in verse 31, "that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus is referring here to his coming arrest, the trials, and then the his flogging and then his crucifixion. He's talking about the central purpose for which he came to earth, to rescue people, to obey his Father, to show his love for the Father, a love that has been eternally experienced through the Father, Son, and Spirit, to be shown to the world. And this love is a love that rescues. It's a saving love. Now, the disciples don't quite get it. And you might read and hear a passage like that and think, well, why isn't Jesus more clearly just saying, look, this is what's going to happen? He speaks, he promises, and the disciples learn in time exactly what he was speaking about. In fact, in a few chapters on, Jesus says, look, the Holy Spirit will come and remind you of the truths that I've been saying. But for us, what we see is we know what happens next is that Jesus does indeed obey his Father's will by dying on a cross. He obeys his Father's will, the will that is in love for a world that is broken, a world that is hurting, a world that is confused and needing a Savior. You look around, you watch the news, you look at your own life. We need rescuing, don't you? We need help. We need something to transform our situations. I watched recently the film Dunkirk, and there's a really powerful moment in the film where one of the Spitfire pilots is shot and then ends up crashing and gliding on the surface of the water before the plane begins to sink. And he tries to open the cockpit. He tries to bang out the glass so that he can escape as the water's flooding in around him. And he can't. He's stuck. He's helpless. He's banging, but he just can't. He hasn't got the strength or the tools. He's on his own. He's in that cockpit. It's imminent death. He's going to drown in seconds. You can see the water level rising and rising until suddenly, unknown to him, a boat that's been coming across to Dunkirk to help any wounded and injured and help bangs on the side of the plane, breaks the glass and pulls out this pilot and pops him into the safety of the boat. He was helpless. He was facing death, not dissimilar to every one of us. We are unable to save ourselves. We're unable to find a way out of a dire situation. And it's only by trusting Jesus as our Savior, the one that pulls us out of the pit of our despair and brokenness and sin, that we can have hope and rescue. And this is the love of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit that is revealed in Jesus. But more than that, he doesn't just rescue us. He doesn't just drag us out of a state of drowning in a cockpit. He actually gives us relationship. The Father, Son, and Spirit welcome us into their loving relationship. Wow. Isn't that mind-blowing? He doesn't save us to leave us on our own, free from our sin, but instead plants us into a relationship with himself. And the way he does that is by his Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is promised, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills the disciples, empowering them and enabling them to do ministry, to do life in relationship with God, and is available to each one of us. And that is also a great expression of the love of God in the Father, Son, and Spirit, welcoming us, if we believe in Jesus, to know him. And in order to know him, how better than to have God living in our hearts, within us, moving and working so that we have comfort in those moments we need it, enabled. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase that life's a bit of a dress rehearsal. Life's a bit like being in a waiting room. And these kind of analogies come out about the Christian life. Well, actually, often, you know, the idea of a waiting room can be a bit lonesome, can't it? You're on your own, often, waiting for the imminent dentist appointment or to see the doctor or for some sort of other appointment. Actually, if we are in a waiting room for next life, for heaven, then the great news is that we've got someone sat right next to us, holding our hand with us, comforting us, encouraging us, talking to us, hanging out with us in the hard things in life. God's Spirit is within us, with us, and welcomes us into the very relationship of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And a verse that struck me particularly on this point is in verse 2 to 3 and then 23. And what we see is this relational love is a love that's like the love that is found in a home. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. God's home with us. He wants to make his home with you. He wants to not only fill you with his Spirit, but be close to you and do what we do in home. What do you do in your home? You have fun. You have people over. You enjoy friendships and family and community. It's that feeling of after a long holiday or a time away from home, that feeling as you're driving up your drive, you think, soon I'm going to be home. I'm going to put the kettle on, sit on my lovely sofa or whatever you've got, wherever you like to hang out, and just be at home with people, enjoying community, in your own surrounding, able to relax, be refreshed, be rested. That is the image that Jesus is giving to his disciples who are confused, who are troubled, who are thinking, why are you going, Jesus? Why do you have to die on a cross? Why do you have to leave us? He's saying, don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place that's like the best home ever for you. Because I love you. Because I welcome you into relationship with me. A great and a perfect home. And then that evokes a response, doesn't it? And Jesus is quite clear to his disciples. He says, look, this isn't it. You've got a task to do. And you need to show your love for me through actions, through obedience to these words. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. If you want to know God more, you want to grow in your relationship with God, you want to find out who he is and understand Father, Son, and Spirit, well, what this passage says is, well, you can do that by loving me through obedience. You can do that by listening to what the Bible says and taking it seriously and living it out by the way that you speak to others, the way that you stand up for the problems in society, the way that you care for people, the way that you make hard decisions and don't go with the ways of the world and get tempted towards comfort and materialism and the things that pull us away from God often. You obey my word and you get to know me because you know my love and you understand me more. But even more than that, he says, love shown through doing even greater works. Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So in God, the Father, Son, and Spirit's great plan, the Father sends the Son. The Son obeys the Father and dies on a cross to bring us into relationship with him. He then sends the Spirit to fill us and empower us so that we can do even greater works than Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't recently raised anyone from the dead or kind of prayed over someone and they've instantly been healed or spoken to 5,000 and fed them at the same time. So how on earth are we going to do greater works than those? It's a little bit confusing, isn't it? What does that look like? Well, don't forget that Jesus is talking to a group of disciples who are about to kick off world mission. They're about to go and say to the early church, look, the Spirit has come and has filled us. And this message of good news is not only for Jerusalem, it's not only for Judea and Samaria, it's for the whole world. And actually, as we see the greater works happening, they are the greater works because they go out to the whole world. What Jesus was doing in Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea, his church do around the world. seeing people healed, speaking words of encouragement and love and compassion, caring for the sick and the vulnerable, taking the good news of Jesus to those that don't know it, to tribes and tongues that are clueless of who Jesus is. These are the greater works than these that we get to be a part of and that we heard about last week as they were explained in the baptisms. So as we finish, do you need to be convinced of God's love for you? Are you confused by the Trinity, by God? God is love. Therefore, we see that through God being Trinity. You can't have love without relationship. God, Father, Son, and Spirit love one another and invite us to share that love. If you're confused and troubled this morning, look at Jesus to find out who he is. It will help to remove some doubt. It will help to know more of who God is. Believe in Jesus, his love for you, because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of response in song, in reflection and prayer, that we would see more of Jesus. And as we see more of Jesus, let's pray that he would lead us to do the greater works that he has called you to do, wherever you are, whatever job he's given you, whatever family setting you're in, whatever friendships you've got. What does the greater works than these look like for you? But it starts with loving God by believing in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Father God, I pray that we would know more of your love. I pray that we would see you more in Jesus and follow you more obediently, being ready by your Spirit's power to do the greater works. In Jesus' name, amen.